biblical prayer requests, the what of our prayers, the content of our prayers, for what do we pray? And you might say, look, what's the point of that? I mean, we just prayed. All kinds of things came to mind and flowed off of our tongue smoothly. But I think it's helpful to look at what the Bible says about it. You know, what should we be praying about? So if you'll join with me in going over there to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In the Lord's Prayer, it becomes clear that some of the things that we're told to pray for are rather standard prayer requests for us. And there's nothing wrong with it, you know. Somebody might think, well, it's pretty dull and mundane to pray for food and clothing, all that sort of thing. But it's actually biblical. It's a biblical concept. Verse 7, Matthew 6, 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do. He's talking about the unsaved. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. In other words, just because they have a huge volume of words, they think that God is somehow under obligation to take notice of them and to respond to their request. But that's totally wrong-headed thinking. That volume of words didn't have anything to do with it. And that's why he says in verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So there's no reason to say the same thing over and over and over again. God already knows what you need. Now, somebody might say, well, then why bother to ask at all if he already knows what you need before you ask? Well, God has so arranged things that he wants to hear from us. That's why James says over there in chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. I'm afraid I'm going to be embarrassed when I'm at the judgment seat of Christ and find out what I might have had if I had just bothered to ask. I'll find out I did not get because I did not ask. Awkward moment. But I think that probably will happen in my case. Maybe in yours too, but maybe more likely in mine. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Or for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this prayer. It's so-called Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. Jesus gave them a pattern, but said this is a basic pattern for you in your prayer life. And so you can use this as a pattern. I don't think Jesus meant to tell us in the text that we should quote this prayer verbatim, and that'll be good enough. That was certainly not his point, but a basic pattern for prayer. And so we pray that you teach us through this pattern, other texts we're going to be looking at here tonight. Help us to pray according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So he says, pray our Father who art in heaven. So we see once again that prayer is a family matter. Our Father. So this would be the family of God, children of God, family members coming together and making an appeal to our Father who is in heaven. That's where he is, by the way. That's his dwelling place. We all know about the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere all the time. So he's here tonight. Jesus is here tonight in some sense. The Holy Spirit is here tonight, but only the Holy Spirit is dwelling on the earth locally during this age of which you and I are a part. And during this span of time, our Father is seen to be dwelling locally in heaven, and Jesus is seen to be dwelling locally in heaven. He is seated at the Father's right hand. So those two members of the Godhead are seen to be there, and the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is seen to be here. But when we pray, the pattern in the Bible is not to appeal to Jesus, though I don't think there's nothing wrong with that necessarily, but the basic pattern is to address our prayers to the Father. And we don't see much evidence of prayers being directed to the Holy Spirit, though in some of our choruses and songs you have that. I don't take great offense at that. I don't think the Spirit does either. But biblically, the basic pattern is family and address the Father. In, of course, the name of the Son. Perhaps we would say by the power of the Spirit, because we're living by the power of the Spirit in the liberty and freedom of the new covenant in this age. This request in 10a, your kingdom come, is probably not specifically for the church age. We've talked about it extensively, because the kingdom offer is suspended for the time being, and the kingdom offer will not be made again until the tribulation period is underway. Then this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in the whole world before the end comes. So it probably isn't exactly appropriate to pray for the kingdom to come, because it's not being offered and it's not going to come at this time. The next request in the prayer seems to be appropriate, though, to pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So to whatever extent that can be possible in the church age, that should be the desire of our heart. Above all else, we want the Father's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And somebody might say, well, that's just an extension of the request for the kingdom. Well, not necessarily so. There can be a more of a generic request that God's will would be done now, and that's apart from the circumstances of the kingdom, when Jesus will, in fact, be sitting on the Davidic throne of David over there in Jerusalem when the kingdom finally comes. So this is a little bit more of a general request that God's will would be done. And what a request it is. I mean, to whatever extent possible, how it would change and have a profound impact on the world if God's will would be done extensively now on earth, as much as possible as it is in heaven. And then he makes this request, give us this day our daily bread. And in that world, it was more common, I guess, for people to think in those terms, because a lot of the laborers would go down to a certain place in the village or town, and they would just be standing around waiting for somebody to hire them. And some would stand there all day and never be hired. Some would be hired later in the day. We know that story about those hired early in the day and working all day, and those hired later in the day. And the ones hired early, you know, they bore the heat of the day, and the ones hired late, well, they didn't work too much, but the one who did the hiring decided to pay them all the same. Well, there's an outcry that's unfair, because the people that were hired early bore the heat of the day, and these latecomers, they get, well, that's up to the property owner, you know. And in a sense, God has that prerogative. He can agree with you to do whatever he wants you to do, and he'll reward you as he wants to reward you. Generally, there's a direct correlation between what you do on earth and how you're going to be rewarded. But there seems to be flexibility on the part of God to pay some, maybe an extraordinary amount, give them an extraordinary reward, and others, you know, a relatively meager reward, again, by comparison. So they would go out and work, and then at the end of the day, they get paid. It wasn't you work all week, you get paid at the end of the week or 2 weeks, or, you know, that's something that didn't happen in earlier days. People would get paid at the end of the day for the work that they did, and then they could go into the village there, make purchase of food, and in many cases go right home and prepare the food and eat it that same day. So that request has a context. Give us this day our daily bread. And so people would pray that, and they'd go out there and say, Lord, now please take care of me and my family. I'm looking for work. Let somebody hire me. You'd go work. You get paid. Thank you, Lord. Denarii or whatever it was, and you'd go buy something to eat. Maybe in America we've gotten to the place where we don't think that we need to pray that prayer anymore, because food is in abundant supply. And it seems kind of silly, really, to pray this prayer, because we got food that just basically overwhelms us. I don't agree with that. I think it would be good if we continue to pray that prayer. You know, the Great Depression was not that long ago in America. And maybe your parents could remember the Great Depression. My dad remembered the Great Depression rather vividly, born in 1927. I mean, his formative years were during the heart of the Great Depression. And for whatever reason, I mean, his dad was a barber in St. Charles, got 10 cents a head. That didn't seem like a lot of money to me, 10 cents a head, you know. And but when you got your dime, it was real silver. You're not going to see that in today's world, right? So, and Lyndon Wood Girls College was just up the street from the barber shop. And these wealthy girls come in. Yeah, they were still wealthy people, even in the Great Depression. And these wealthy families that send their daughters over here to this Lindenwood College, I don't think it's a girls' school. I think it's still there, but I don't think it's a girls' college anymore. And the pixie hairstyle came in. Can I use you as an example? Yeah, go ahead. About like Nancy's hair. It was a short haircut, and all these girls started coming to my grandpa's barbershop, and he made more money than ever. I mean, his money hand over fist. And my dad said he lived in a nice remodeled house and drove not a new car, but a late model car. And he said as far as they were concerned in their family, they never really knew that there was a Great Depression. But he said he remembered one boy that came to school every day, and for lunch he ate the banana peeling from the banana that he ate for breakfast. Now, I've never eaten a banana peeling. I think that would be less than ideal. But he didn't have anything else, so he ate it, right? Another boy, he said, looked like his mother mixed up flour and oil and fried it in a pan there, and he brought those things rolled up every day. There was nothing on there, no flavoring, nothing. It was just flour and oil. I mean, give us this day our daily bread. In that context, it made sense. And people had hard times. I remember seeing pictures of little kids in Arkansas who were actually starving. And they had that same look, if you've seen of starving children in other parts of the world with a distended stomach from eating, I guess, grass, leaves, and what have you. Give us this day our daily bread. Makes sense. And I'm not predicting any kind of a calamity, but it's not impossible that we could see that again. It's not impossible. I don't expect to see it, but it's not impossible that those conditions could return. And then we would understand better the request, give us this day our daily bread. And we still pause and give thanks at our house, I hope you do, for the food that's set before us. Because we don't take it for granted. Thank you, Lord, for the abundant supply that you've given to us here. Not all people in the world have it. So these sort of standard requests that we have are biblical, and they do make sense. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That still makes sense. Just asking the Lord, look, I'm not perfect, so wherever I've fallen short. And I appreciate Robert's prayers, because a lot of times he'll still bring that up. And we ought to. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us on the cross. We now have forgiveness of sins. Now help us to be forgiving to others that may fall short. And, of course, the request, do not lead us into temptation, it also fits. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, the desert area, to be tempted by the devil. Now, certain occasions of testing and trying are bound to happen in our lives, but I think this request would be, Lord, keep it to a minimum, please. Keep it to a minimum. I don't want to go through that, anything like what Jesus went through over there. To the extent that it happens, the Lord will supply us with the wherewithal to get through it. But I think the request is still appropriate. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, you know, people, some of my dispensational buddies, they get all panic struck when the Lutheran church or some other church have their weekly time of citing the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't really bother me all that much. I understand the kingdom issue there, and I'm with them on that. But I don't think anybody has been so deeply harmed by quoting the Lord's Prayer from memory that we're in some sort of trouble. I can live with it. Praying for the Lord's will is correct. Well, we just saw it here in this very prayer, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's fitting. And Jesus cried out, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Praying for the Lord's will is fitting. Now turn over to Acts 21. Acts 21. Paul leaves Miletus behind, where he met with the Ephesian elders and gave them final instructions and informed them that they would never be seeing his face again, and they really grieved over that statement. that he had spoken that they would never see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. And when it came about that we were parting from them and set sail, we ran a straight course to coast. Now, if you have your Bible map there in the back, you can see this, the next day to Rhodes, and from there on to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, I think they were going from west to east on the south side, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. So they were just passengers on the ship, but it was still a cargo vessel. And after looking up the disciples who lived in that area there, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. They kept telling Paul through the Spirit, that's uppercase S, through the Holy Spirit, don't go down to Jerusalem, it will be trouble for you. And when it came about that our days there were ended, we departed and started on our journey, while they all with wives and children escorted us until we were out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. And when they had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. So they keep looking up these believers along the journey back. And on the next day we departed, came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven who had been appointed to serve tables over there, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. That was a novelty of the early church. And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So he's living over there in that place where they basically said, don't go over there and set foot in Jerusalem. Well, he comes down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt. This is a dramatic sort of presentation that he makes here. And he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, he reiterates the message of the Spirit earlier in the chapter. This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Any questions, Paul? Because you're the guy that owns this belt. Okay, got any questions about this? And when we had heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him, Paul, that is, not to go up to Jerusalem. Please, please don't go up there. The Spirit says you're going to be bound. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. You're just trying to make me feel sad. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. Now, that doesn't necessarily sound like a prayer, but I think it kind of was a prayer, because that expression, be done, is in the imperative mood in the Greek text. It's an imperative of a request, not exactly an imperative of command, but they're basically saying, okay, Lord, we told him what the Spirit told us and so forth, but he's going to go down there anyway, so may your will be done. I don't think there's anything inappropriate about that. May your will be done. And I've heard that prayer request many times, and I've made that prayer request many times, and I will continue to do so. It is good to know that praying for healing is biblical for the church age. I think we were over there looking at this fairly extensively recently. I don't think we need to turn over there again. But the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if somebody's sick, you can call for the elders. They can come around and pray. And it seems to be appropriate that we pray for the sick, for those who are ailing, for those who have pain. It might be one of the most common prayer requests of all. I think it is here. We probably all joined together and had something of that sort in our time of prayer earlier tonight. And some people say, well, what good is it? Well, I think it's fitting. It is appropriate to pray for healing. And sometimes the Lord says yes, and sometimes the Lord says no. But we should not allow the answer to be no simply because we didn't bother to ask. And whenever you look at the language over there, it seems to be a kind of an intense form of prayer that brings about the answer. It's most likely to bring about the answer. Pray for one another, you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. King James, I like that better. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I like that. So I think we ought to be serious when we're praying for the sick. Elijah was a man of the nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. How did he pray? Earnestly. Okay, I mean, he was into it. He was pouring his heart out to God. He was crying out to God to shut the skies, and God shut the skies. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain. The earth produced its fruit. So is it appropriate to pray for healing? Yes. Is it appropriate to pray for rain? Yes. So praying for rain is very common. I've seen it over the years here, and it's found right here in the passage I alluded to. I remember it was probably 15 years ago. We had an exceedingly dry summer. The crops were sick and dying out there in the field. And I stood up here on a Sunday morning, and all the people joined in together with me. Not out loud, but they joined me in their own fervent prayers in their hearts, and we cried out to God. And I'm telling you, that afternoon, out of nowhere, a storm came up, and I think we got it like 4 inches. It's just incredible. And the crops came out of it, and there was a wonderful harvest in the fall. That just reminded me, don't give up. You know, you never know. God's in control of the weather. And then there are the more specifically spiritual prayers. That is, prayers for spiritual growth and development. My time is gone. Can we come back next time and look at these prayers for spiritual growth and development in the body? Let's do that. And you can mark down those passages there. Maybe you know where they are already. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, just a whole chapter. Philippians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 3, and you can do a little cross-referencing and see some others. But I don't want to skim that. Those prayers are profound, and I think they're worth our investment of time. So let's come back and look at that next time.